I have my Bible open to Luke chapter 13. Please join me there. And as well, it will be on the projection before you. Hear the infallible, inerrant, inspired word of the living God. Luke 13, verse 1. There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, "Do you think that the Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" And he answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of this holy word. It is said that eyewitness accounts of an accident or a crime can be very unreliable, because we look at events of our lives through different points of view. You've heard it said, it's a matter of perspective. Although eyewitnesses can often be very confident that their memory is accurate when identifying a suspect or the events of an accident, the nature of human memory and the visual perception makes eyewitness testimonies, as I've said, one of the most unreliable forms of evidence. The way we see things, the way we listen, the way people listen to us, the way we feel about certain circumstances, and the way those circumstances affect us are all influenced by our point of view, our perspective. As we turn our attention to the text, Jesus is continuing his discussion concerning the day of judgment. 2 weeks ago, we spoke of the judgment day coming and the call to be reconciled to God before it's too late. Here is what I've just read to you. He continues that line of discussion. In our text, we find two very different perspectives as it pertains to judgment. One is that of the Jewish leadership and their followers, and the other one is, of course, from God, that we learn through Jesus' teachings here. In verses 1 through 5, a certain group of people viewed this tragic and untimely death of a group of men as an indicator of these men's great sin and God's wrathful response to that sin. Now, to Jesus, this tragedy of the Galileans who were killed took on an entirely different meaning. The parable of the fruitless fig tree in verses 6 through 9 that I read, we'll dig into here in just a moment, is our Lord's response to this event and their thinking. And it is our Lord's intent to teach Israel about themselves and their faulty thinking, and also about God and his view of these types of things. Now, just as Jesus is teaching the Israelites here these things, we too must look for lessons in this text for our day. For you see, just like the Israelites and their perspective was influenced by tradition, by their culture around them, so is our point of view influenced by these sorts of things. And so we must be cautious when viewing the things of our lives. We must be cautious when viewing spiritual things, not allowing tradition or culture to overly influence our perspective. Rather, we should view the events of our lives from God's perspective. as best we can understand it. And we learn of God's perspective by doing just what we're doing here today, diving into holy text to see God's opinion, God's view, our Lord's view of certain events. Now let's dig in a little bit deeper here. Not much is known about the murder of the Galileans by Pilate. What Luke tells us here is all that we have, is that and what we have here is while some Galileans were offering worship in the temple, Pilate sent his soldiers in to cut them down, to kill them right there. And their spilled blood mingled with the blood of the animal sacrifices, which therefore completely defiled the sacrifices entirely, making them mute altogether. This was an extremely cruel act on the part of Pilate. And here's where their differing perspectives comes into play. The informers relaying this story of the Galileans being killed did not interpret this incident as an illustration of Pilate's hostility and his cruelty toward the Galileans, but rather they saw this event as evidence of God's displeasure with the perceived sin of the Galileans. The reasoning was this: the victim of Pilate's wrath must have been very wicked, according to these informers. Otherwise, God would not have allowed them to be put to death in that way. This idea of God's reaction to sin was deeply rooted in the Jewish culture. The notion that disaster such as this was a result of a personal sin, this was widely held by the people. We read of this in the book of Job. The book of Job, Job's friends, one after another, comes to him. And they say, all of your trials, all of your heartaches, Job, are because of your great sin. And God's reaction to that sin. Well, fortunately, we learn at the end of the book that was not the case. And as I said, here's where the perspectives are different. You see, the Jewish culture said that you die or killed or were killed through a tragic event, it must be because of your sin. Therefore, God is allowing you to die in that way. Your sin brought death. Well, Jesus says in verse 2 and 3, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? Well, if he had allowed them to answer, they would have said yes. But he didn't allow them to answer. He says, no, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. That has nothing to do with your sinfulness. Jesus not only disagrees with this notion, this faulty thinking, but he also emphasized that without genuine conversion, no one will be saved. All will perish. God's final wrath toward a person will not be directly tied to the sinfulness, but to the simple fact that they are not converted. They're not redeemed. You will perish at the judgment. Jesus is simply telling the people that unless you experience a complete and radical change, they also will perish at the judgment. Yes, sin has its consequence. We all know that. We've been taught that. But judgment is based on conversion or the lack of it. Not for a moment, not for a moment in any way should we imagine that they can escape the judgment of God just because they called Abraham father. You see, they had an entitlement mentality. We're in the lineage of Abraham. Abraham is our father, therefore we're God's people. It's a given. We have something similar in our churches today. There are those, many, who attend church. They perform acts of kindness all around, doing good deeds for people, taking care of people, checking on folks that are sick, taking care of the animals, etc., etc. Good deeds. And they expect their good deeds will outweigh their bad deeds. And therefore, God will look favorably upon them. Hardly. Hardly. The message for those of this thinking today is the same as it was in Jesus' day. Unless there is true conversion, unless there is true repentance, God's wrathful judgment will be theirs to experience. God's wrathful judgment will be theirs to experience. Now, to emphasize this point even more, he relays another story that these folks knew well. We find it in verse 4 and 5. He says, "Or those 18 whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem?" Now, again, given the thinking of the day, if Jesus had given them time to answer, they would have said, "Yes, of course, they died horribly." But he quickly responds or interjects, "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Again, same point. The Tower of Siloam was built inside the southeast portion of Jerusalem. It was a guard tower, and it was located near the Pool of Siloam, if you look at the map of the city. And evidently, there was an accident where this tower failed, crushing 18 people, and we really don't know any more about this event than this. Again, Jewish thinking says that these folks must have been very, very wicked in order to die this way. For God to allow them to die in such a tragic way must have meant they were horrible sinners. Again, judgment, entitlement. Certainly I've not died that way, so I've not sinned. That's the thinking. Jesus points out, though, that these folks were not any more guilty of sin than any other person in Jerusalem, including you standing here before me. He says, "No, I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." What Jesus is saying here is this, that each person should examine their heart and ask questions similar to these. Has the change from Satan to God, from darkness to light, from sin to holiness, has that taken place in my life? Have I truly repented, and have I placed my trust in God through Jesus Christ? Am I converted? Am I converted? That's what Jesus is saying to these folks. Yes, these folks died a horrible death, but that had nothing to do with their sin. They died. But the real issue here is conversion. Are you converted? Have you repented? Or what will Judgment Day find of you? See, that's the critical question. For us today, we should be asking the same questions of ourselves. Has a change from Satan to God taken place in my life? Have I gone from the darkness of that Satan's influence to the light of God's gospel? Have I gone from that sinful bondage that held me prisoner to the holiness of God that sets me free? Have I truly repented? And have I placed my trust in God alone? Am I converted? Now, I can imagine some of you sitting here this morning. I've been in church all my life. I'm here. I come to church. I do what's right. I do what I think's best to do. That has nothing to do with conversion. That has nothing to do with repentance. As we've said over the last couple of Sundays, statistics say 40% of the church that gathers on Sunday morning are non-believers. I'll point to this side this time. I got y'all last time. You know, that's about 6 or 8 rows right here. Surely not at New Sterling. Did you hear Tony pray how thankful he was for the family at New Sterling? And that's true. This is an awesome place. But take your conversion seriously. Repentance. If we can't answer yes to these questions, then the words that Jesus gave those folks that day are the same words we will hear here. Unless you repent, you will likewise perish at the judgment day. Now, let's turn our attention to this fig tree. This is Jesus' final answer to the whole issue. If verses 1 through 5 we've just covered preaches be converted, verses 6 through 9 that I'm about to reread to you says be converted now. be converted now. Let me read you the account once again. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" He answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." You see, Jesus knew who was standing before him, and he used the fig tree illustration because everyone understood that the fig tree was a symbol of the nation of Israel. Jesus uses this parable to underscore the utter failure of Israel at this point. Their failure to live up to the standards and the expectations which God held for them. The parable is not only going to underscore Israel's sinful unfaithfulness, but also the approaching time of their destruction. If you don't bear fruit, cut it down. In tree-like terms, time is coming when they, Israel, will be cut down. And history has told us it happened in AD 70 when Rome overtook Jerusalem, and it was a horrible, horrible massacre. The tree was cut down. Now, back to our parable. The farmer in the parable expected the tree to produce figs. That's what a tree's supposed to do. For 3 years he comes looking, finds none. He is then determined that the tree was never going to produce, so he ordered to cut it down. The vine dresser appealed to him and said, "Wait one more year. Let me fertilize it, and if it does not produce a crop, then we will cut it down." And another point, not only was the tree useless, it was taking up ground where another plant could be planted that would be fruitful, which is a sign to the Gentiles being brought in. Now, in our text today, the Lord did not say whether the tree was ever cut down or not, although for Israel, we know the history, they were in AD 70. But the actual answer to this tree in the parable here specifically, the answer is left to each person hearing the parable to apply this teaching to our own lives. Imagine yourself this fig tree. And the owner comes looking for fruit. Each of us should be considering our own lives. Are we bearing fruit or not? John the Baptist told the nation of Israel to bear fruit in keeping with repentance, meaning live the life of the righteous, bearing fruit in keeping with the commands. So again, as we hear this parable, imagine yourself, as I've said, you're the fig tree. I'm the fig tree. The owner's coming looking for fruit. Is there fruit? If not, then the words that Jesus spoke in John chapter 15 when he's talking about the vine and the vine dresser and the branches, etc., Jesus said, "He cuts off every branch that bears no fruit." Read that in finality terms of the judgment. In keeping with our tree analogy, bear no fruit, you will be cut down. Bear no fruit, and you will be cut down at that day of judgment. The main lesson here is quite clear. Turn to the Lord and don't delay. God is a patient God, because this parable again shows us God's patient. The vine dresser said, "Master, farmer, give me one more year, and then if not, cut it down." He said, "All right. But if it doesn't, I'm cutting it down." So we see God's patience there. We see God's long suffering with his people. But that patience ends. One day, and only God knows, Jesus will return, and the opportunity for repentance will be taken away. And as death finds you that day, so shall the judgment, as we are taught. So the unconverted will die what John calls in the book of Revelation the second death. That is the spiritual death, where the individual, the pagan, the non-believer, spiritually dies and is cast away from God for all eternity. Isaiah 55. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way. Let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him. Here Isaiah is talking to the nation of Israel. Much, much more, much earlier before this time of the fig tree and the parable here. But we know Israel's history. Perspective. We must view life from the right perspective. And that perspective is God's perspective. Folks ask me from time to time, what's your opinion about so-and-so? What does the Bible say? Well, what's your opinion about that? What does the Bible say? My opinion matters none. But what does God say? That's the perspective that we should have toward all things. And his perspective is that one must be born again before they will see heaven. One must be converted, or the day of judgment will find them and they will be cast away forever. The call is this: be converted, and be converted now, lest you be cut down. Let's pray together. Father, I pray for everyone in this room this morning. You know the hearts of each, their position before you, my position before you. And Father, I pray that we are that fig tree that you have planted and water and fertilize deeply with your word, and that we are bearing fruit in keeping with repentance, bearing fruit in keeping with the commands and the teachings you have given us. But Father, there may be one, many, some in this room who believe they are living the right life and know you as Lord, but have not yet bended that knee of the selfish pride to let go of all things, to surrender all to you. So, Father, I pray that you would, if that be the case for anyone in this room, that you would touch their hearts and draw them ever closer and let them see the fallacy of their thinking, to understand the great need of conversion, repentance, and let them call on the name of the Lord. And Father, we thank you for the wonderful work of the Holy Spirit in us that has indeed brought that great gift, that beautiful gift of redemption to the believer, and that we can answer those questions. Have I turned from sin to holiness? Have I gone from darkness to light? Yes, Lord, I have. Have I bent my knee and given up my selfish pride and surrendered all to call Jesus Christ Lord? Thank you, Lord, that we have. But it's only through the work of the Spirit that one might do that. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.